Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter number 20. The Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter number 20. This passage is a very familiar passage to many people, as we commonly see here what is called the Ten Commandments. That these are God's rules of holiness. This is God's rules that He has set for holy living. But as we go through the Ten Commandments, we see something's very apparent, that none of us can fulfill these Ten Commandments. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, we've seen through every single one of them where we have all failed them. The Bible talks about that the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That word before carries the idea in my sight. So God just doesn't want to be the number one God. He wants to be the one and only God. And remember that any God is in our life that we place over God, that controls us, that moves us, that motivates us, that when it speaks, we obey. For example, someone can have a video game as their God, and when their video game speaks, they obey. Some people, it's drugs and alcohol, that when it speaks, they obey. It becomes their God, that it moves them to action. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Bible says in the second commandment, that it says that thou shalt not make any graven image. That God wants to be a big God in our life, but anytime that we have anything that represents Jesus, that makes Him small in our mind. That oftentimes with pictures of Jesus, we put an emphasis on His humanity and not His deity. And that we often see Him so human instead of so God. The third commandment, if you remember, it talked about that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word vain means to make empty, to make light of. And that the Bible is very clear that we should not make empty or light anything that deals with heavenly things, that deals with God. We shouldn't tell jokes about God and Moses and playing golf up in heaven. We should not make light of those things. But even the way that we carry our lives can also make light of God. And the Bible says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth commandment, if you remember, dealt with to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. That God said there's a day that you should set aside for worship of Him. The Bible says in the next commandment, the fifth commandment, to honor thy father and thy mother. And that we've all disobeyed our folks. We don't have to do a survey. We've all sinned and met, you know. And if you say, I've never disobeyed our folks, you go ahead and lend me your folks' number and we could verify that, right? We've all messed up. We've all disobeyed our folks. The Bible talks about in the next commandment after that, what is called the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And usually people say, there's the commandment, I haven't messed up. But the Bible says that if we've been angry towards someone, we've committed murder already. The Bible goes on, thou shalt not commit adultery. Remember, Jesus said that if we look upon a woman to lust in our hearts, we've committed adultery already. And that the idea of sight, but we explain that there's three types of adultery. There's mental adultery, there's physical adultery, and there's spiritual adultery. Adultery can be defined as putting love and affection that belong to someone to someone else. And that we've all violated that, whether we've put our love and affection that belonged to someone and gave it to someone else. Maybe it was love towards God, love towards a spouse, love towards someone else, and we gave it to someone else. That's adultery. Last week, we went over the eighth commandment, which is thou shalt not steal, and that we're all thieves, whether it was stealing cookies from the cookie jar or stealing time from our employers, that if our employer pays us to work and we're sitting by the water cooler, we are thieves. We're stealing from time. You know, the Bible talks about all the different ways that we could be thieves, and we went through a whole list. And now we're hitting what is called the ninth commandment. And with that being said, let's go back and let's read Exodus chapter 20. And I want to remind you that this is list of commandments from God, and that the preface to each one of these commandments is, I am the Lord thy God. So as we read through this and we hit each one of the Ten Commandments, before each commandment, we're going to add the phrase that prefaces it, I am the Lord thy God. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 1. Exodus 20 and verse number 1, the Word of God says this, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I am the Lord thy God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I am the Lord thy God. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not kill. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not commit adultery. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not steal. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark what we commonly call the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment in verse number 16, Exodus 20 in verse number 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And with the Lord's help, we would like to hit this ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness. First of all, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who is indeed worthy to be worshipped and worthy to be served. And Lord, I'm asking that your name would be honored and glorified, that we would see you for whom you truly are. I'm asking that you would open this up in a special way, and that you would also grab the hearts and minds of these dear folks. Some of these dear folks have had a busy week and a busy time, and some of them are tired. Some of them need rest. But Lord, I'm asking that you would grab their attention and let their hearts and minds be put on you now, that they could see who you are and be drawn closer to you because of your word. And in Jesus' name we pray, fill me with your precious spirit. Fill me now. Amen. Here we have the ninth commandment. And remember that the purpose of these commandments is not only to show where we've missed the mark, but we also see God through each one of these. The first thing I'd like to remind you and show you through this is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. That this commandment is so important because it shows us who God is. Do you know why God says don't tell lies? Because God doesn't tell lies. In the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there for now. But in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it quite simply says God cannot lie. Aren't you glad that God can't lie? That everything God says is truth. Everything that God says, he means. And the reason why he could give us a commandment like this is because God cannot lie. It's not that he chooses not to lie. He just physically cannot lie. He is that great of a God. Everything he says is truth. Everything he says is meaningful. We must attach this commandment to the person of God Why shouldn't we lie? Because God doesn't lie. If we're going to be a reflection of who God is as Christians, we need to carry that ourselves, that we should not lie. All of God's statements are perfect and true. When God said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Guess what? That's a true statement. You know why I'm going to heaven? Because God made me a promise and I accepted his promise. And God is going to do what he said he was going to do. I can trust in God's word. I don't have to hope and say, "I hope God means it. I hope God is true." You know, we should be truthful people because of the character of God. That when we say we're going to do something, there should be no doubt in our other people's minds that we're going to do what we said we're going to do. There should be no doubt whatsoever. Why? Because of the character of the person we're representing. Because God can't lie. You know, that's an important thing for us as Christians, because we are the representation of God to other folks. And that if we don't keep our word, other people will not trust God, because they said, well, they lie. That you know, there's something attached to it. We need to be honest people. And I know this is hard, because America is a country full of liars. We have a hard time keeping the truth. We exaggerate. We do all this other stuff. But God doesn't lie. You know, along with this, God is never mistaken. Have you ever mistakenly said something? You didn't have enough information. Aren't you glad that God is never mistaken? God knows exactly what he means. He has all the information. When he says this is going to happen, nothing catches him off guard. God is not mistaken. Oh, isn't that a wonderful thing about God? God is trustworthy. He keeps his word. We don't have to fret or wonder, does he really mean it? God is not mistaken. God cannot lie. You know, something else about God is that when he says something, he means it deeply. Have you ever met someone where they said, "I love you," and you're like, When God says, "I love you," he means it deeply. When he says, "Fear not," he's not saying that just to pat you on the head. He means it. God's promises are not frivolous. They're not light. When God says something, it is true. It is rooted down. It's something we could take to the bank. We can trust God in his word. That's why we're so glad to have his written word, that what he has given us here, he's going to keep it. He's going to do what he said he was going to do. We can put trust in this Bible because God cannot lie. It's not that he will not lie. He cannot lie. We can trust this because God is not mistaken. We're going through a creation seminar. You know, one of the things in the Ten Commandments, it says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day." Was God mistaken when he wrote that down? Or did he mean it? He meant it. God says what he means and means what he says. By the way, aren't you glad that God doesn't have to ever stuck on words? Have you ever been stuck on words where you had that word and you know what you're trying to say, but you can't think of the exact word and you're trying different things? God knows what he means. When God said, "Let there be light," he didn't have to scratch his head and said, "I want something bright. What is it?" He knew exactly what he meant. God means what he says and says what he means. You know, that's something that's encouraging to us. We can depend on God's word because God cannot lie. He is not mistaken. He means what he says and says what he means. This is a God who is dependable, and he's also our standard. Because if God has never told a lie, you know how many lies you and I have told, friend? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we were to take this one commandment by itself, very clearly we can see that we've messed up. Why? Because we're liars. And it doesn't help we're in a society of liars, which makes lying easier, whether it's a little white lie, whether it's trying to spare someone's feelings, whether it's something like this or this or this or exaggeration or pride, whatever it is. We're in a nation full of liars. And may I dare say that lying is probably something we all struggle with to a degree. And it's something we have to be conscious about, because sometimes we get so used to lying, exaggerating, and whatever else that we don't even catch it anymore. And we have to be careful of it. Why? First of all, because of the character of God that it represents, that we see the faithfulness of God. The second thing I'd like to show you, and this is going to be something that if you're paying attention to me now, may give you a jaw drop, because you usually think this verse means something. Let me show you the meaning of this verse. The second thing, the meaning of this verse, the meaning of this verse. Notice with me in Exodus chapter 20, and notice with me in verse number 16. And let's take apart this verse a little bit, and I want to show you something. It says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Notice this. This word "bear" means to look upon, to consider, to pay heed to listen to. That's what that word "bear" literally means. That it says don't look upon, don't consider, don't pay attention, don't listen to. In this context, you know what it means? It carries with it. It says do not give or communicate. So let's take this idea, give or communicate. Notice this. Thou shalt not give or communicate false witness against thy neighbor. It also carries the idea to pay attention. So it says, thou shalt not pay attention to false witness against thy neighbor. Do not consider false witness against thy neighbor. Do not listen to false witness against thy neighbor. You know, this is not just saying don't tell lies. It is saying do not receive lies. You know, if you want to put an equivalence, what is this verse talking about? It's not just talking about telling lies. Do not gossip. Don't participate in it. You know what gossip is? It is misinformation about someone else. And gossip does so much to hurt. Gossip does so much to damage. It says, don't be a giver or receiver of false witness. It means you don't do it, and you are not allowed to listen to someone else give false witness to it. This word false witness is any dishonest version of events or untrue statement. This false witness is a dishonest version of events or untrue statement. You know, I remember dealing with a family not too long ago, and they said, we don't gossip, but people in the church just keep coming to us, and we just can't help it. They just keep telling us all these things about other people. Well, you know, anyone's going to throw trash into any open container. Think about that a second. You know, if you're open to receive it, they're going to give it to you. You should not be open to gossip. You shut that down right away. I don't care if it's against your pastor or against a coworker or someone else. You cannot receive it. It doesn't do you any good. It hurts you, and you violate this. You see, this isn't just saying that you're supposed to be honest. You're only supposed to listen to those things that are true and honest itself. I understand people talking about the office cooler. And you know what you do with the office cooler? You gossip. Or people gossip. And it doesn't do you any good. I've heard once I was teaching on this, and someone said, you know, I tried to give up not listening to gossip. And you know what happens? I'm bored at work because there's nothing else to do. I don't have anyone to talk to. I can understand that, because that's when you start realizing how much gossip goes on in church. Gossip is one of the acceptable sins of the church, and it should not be. It's one of the things that will tear a church down. It should not be listened to at home. It should not be listened to at work. It should not be received of. You know how much this world would be better if we didn't listen to gossip? Let me give an example. Facebook is a dangerous thing. I appreciate Facebook because it allows me to keep in touch with people and to pray for people. But you know how much garbage is on Facebook that is not true? And all you have that share button, and you could share something that is not true to someone else, and you participated in it. You watch this other election. How much of it did you hear and believed? How much of it did you fact check yourself, right? You don't know if it was true. You just heard a lot of people say it. So, you see, that's gossip. That's lying. You're participating in it. How many people across America based their opinions off of either candidate just off what they heard from the news or Facebook or whatever else? May I say 95% of all the people who have Facebook or TV or heard all of radio or whatever else? We live in a world full of liars and untruth that talks about people, and it's not favorable information. It is misinformation, and it is all over the place. I dare you this week, I double dog dare you, to pay attention to all the conversations you have in church, at home, and at work, and how much is it talking about someone else that may or may not be true, but it is an unverified information at the very best. Think of how many conversations. You know, we as Christians, we have to work to change the conversation and talk about whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever things good report, whatsoever things think on these things the Bible talks about. We have to work at that because we like to talk about bad news, right? Bad news is the only thing that travels faster than anything else, right? Gossip. Can you believe what so-and-so did? And it travels up there. It travels fast. When's the last time good news has traveled, right? You know, we live in a place of gossiping and liars, of untrue things. But this is what the verse is saying. Thou shall not bear, so don't heed, don't pay attention, don't receive, don't give false witness against thy neighbor about someone else. That's what that verse literally says. We simplify it and say, don't tell lies. But its true idea talks about, don't talk about other people, about falsehood. Don't you receive it? Don't you spread it? See, it goes beyond lying and it gets down home in this verse here. It's saying don't gossip. That is a commandment. So we're good with saying thou shalt not lie because, you know, we could try to justify ourselves. But gossiping is something we struggle with. But that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, forgive me, gossip. That's dangerous stuff. We have to work on it. And we could change the conversation. You say, what do I do about it? Well, first of all, change the subject. Second of all, if you can, say, all right, well, let's verify it. You know, if you're talking the water cooler about George, say, hey, George, come here a second. So-and-so had a question to ask you. Hey, if someone does that with pastor, call them up. I teach people. Pull me aside right now. Call him on the phone. Hey, you know what? That's a good question. I didn't know pastor was doing that. Let's call pastor right now. Let's get it settled. Now, that's not in a mean way. If there is a confusion, let's settle it. Let's deal with things that are truth. I want to be a help. I'm glad to address anything. But don't receive it. You can't. Don't receive it. Now, let's go on to the other thing. So we talk about that God, the character of God, that God can't lie. We looked at this meaning of the verse, that it's not just don't tell lies, but it goes the idea of don't even participate in gossip, whether you're telling or receiving, don't be a part of it. The third thing I'd like to bring up is that lying has ugly results. Lying has ugly results. Notice with me in the New Testament as it deals with the idea of communication in Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Lying has ugly results. Lying has ugly results. We don't think about how ugly and nasty lying is. And the reason why is because we participate in it all the time. And I'm saying that because I look at myself too. You know, we're full of falsehood, right? Have you ever caught a fish that was this big? You know, I was with someone the other day and they were telling me about the fish, and I think they told it to a couple different people and it was getting bigger and bigger each time he told it. You know, that's exaggeration. How many of us have ever been to the sin of guile? You say, what is that? Guile is telling the story, but you're telling it in such a way that you look better or someone else looks worse, right? Have you ever practiced a speech before you got in trouble? Maybe you're going to face your parents or the principal or the boss, and you're retelling the story in your mind, trying to say, how do I say this so I look better or someone else looks worse, right? I'll be honest, I've done that, unfortunately, many times. You know, that's guile. That's lying. You're leaving out information or twisting it so you look better, someone else looks worse. That's guile or exaggeration. We're in a nation full of liars, and it's such second nature. We expect people to lie from time to time, right? Does this dress make me look fat? No, you look lovely. We get to the place where we expect people to lie, right? Sometimes we lie and try to make people feel better, and we don't tell them the truth. I understand there's tact. Okay. Don't misunderstand truth with tact. Okay. You should use some tact with people. I'm not going to do untactful things, but you understand what I mean. Have tact. Tact is not lying. Tact is using your words wisely, all right? And you should use your words wisely. But lying has ugly results. Notice with me Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 24. Let's look at a couple different things. First of all, verse 29. And let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Isn't that a very colorful, powerful way of explaining this? Don't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't lie, don't gossip, don't let anything that's not true come out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edifying means to build up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know what God is saying here? That don't let things that are going to tear down come out of your mouth, but use words, say things that are going to build people up and that are going to encourage people. You know, there's a lot of discouraging things out there, but we don't have to be a part of it. Use our words to encourage people. Notice the next verse. We're looking at the lying, the ugly results of lying. Verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Do you know that when we tell lies, it hurts God? We don't think about that. It hurts God. If you could forgive me, I usually get hate mail when I say statements like this, but think about taking your children and you tell them that the tooth fairy is going to come. That what's going to happen is that in the middle of the night, some creature who's very small is going to come break into your house. It's going to take your tooth that you put under the pillow and it's going to give you money. Well, we look and say it's cute, but do you think God thinks it's cute? Does God say, oh, that's a cute story? Talk about the Easter bunny or whatever tradition you may have. Does God think lying is cute? He does not. And we have to be careful, because if we tell lies to our kids, they start to expect us to tell lies and they lose confidence in what we say. You see, it's a dangerous thing that we get to. But the Bible here, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. That we're not to use communication that's corrupt because it hurts God. We don't think about how much our lies hurt God, because it's against the character of God. God cannot lie. But our lying hurts God. Notice something else, verse 25, jumping up a couple verses. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members to himself. You know what? Lying is a betrayal of trust. People want to trust our word. But if we get to the habit of telling lies and exaggerating or guile or flat out lying, people don't trust what we say. You know, it's hard to tell someone how they could get to heaven when they don't trust what we say. It's hard to witness to them. It's hard to help them. It's hard to encourage them when they don't believe what we say. Lying is a betrayal of trust. And it hurts them. It has ugly results. In addition, every lie is already a multitude sin. It means when you lie, you not only sinning by your lie, but the motive behind your lie is also a sin. For example, when you're boasting, that's pride and arrogance. That's already two sins combined with the lying. Lying is a multitude sin. It's not, you don't just sin once. There's many things that factor into it. Let me see, that fish was this big. Look at how great I am. That's lying and pride. Maybe when you lie because you don't want to get out of trouble, that's being a coward. That's still a sin, as well as lying. I'm trying to get out of trouble. I'm trying to weasel out of it. That's lying. That's lying. How about when you get to the place of gossiping and you have hatred towards someone and you want to hurt someone? Well, that's already doubled sin. You see, lying is not a sin by itself. It's always compacted with something else. That's why it's a dangerous sin, because it's not just one sin. It's a multitude. It's a package sin. It's a dangerous thing. Lying can have catastrophic results. May I show you a New Testament example of lying and what happened to these folks who lied? Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter number 5. Acts in chapter number 5. God hates lying. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 1. We're introduced to a man and a woman who are a member of the church of Jerusalem. These aren't Gentiles. These aren't people who hate the church. These are members of the church of Jerusalem. And notice what occurs in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? But thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So what happened is that Ananias and Sapphira, they owned a piece of property. And they told the church, they said, they stood up probably in a thing. They said, you know what? My wife and I were talking about it, and we have a piece of property we want to give to the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. And they said, we're going to sell it, and everything we sell it from, we're going to give it all to the church. Well, praise the Lord. We see they're going off of what they said. But when they sold the property, God blessed them, and they got a whole lot more than what they were expecting. So they said, you know what? We could still give a huge chunk to the church, and we keep the rest to ourselves. That's fine. That, you know, no one will ever know. And you say, isn't God a bad God here? No. You see, it was the idea that they said, we're going to give it all to God. And because they said that, God was expecting them to keep their word. You see, he's just going off of what they said. And so what happened is they gave a chunk to the church and praise the Lord for it. And they kept back to themselves. But Peter probably hated this. He to stand before someone else. He said, can't we just let it pass? But God says, you got to do it. And he was trying to show how much God hates lying. And he says, you didn't lie to men. You lied to God. See, this is what God had a problem with. It wasn't just that it was a lie to the preacher or it was a lie to church people. They lied to God. And God took that personal. Verse number 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear fell on them that heard these things. By the way, you'd be afraid too if you heard that God was killing people for lying, right? You'd probably be going through your vocabulary and your statements and checking things out. Notice what verse number 6. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife came, not knowing what was done, came in. Now she has the opportunity to tell the truth. And Peter answered and said, tell me, have you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. Now she lied. The preacher said, did you sell it for this much? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then Peter said to her, how is it when ye agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which buried thy husband are at the door, and thou shalt carry thee out. And then fell she straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Now, this is an amazing story. And you say, what a mean God. No, you see, it's not a mean God. You see, these weren't Gentile people. These weren't people who hated God. These are people who say that we're an important part of the church. You could trust what we say. And God, I'm going to do this for you. And they did not keep their word. And it was public. And so God used this as an example to teach other people. And notice, great fear came upon the church. And upon many has heard these things. By the way, it would straighten everyone up. God used this to help purify the church and to show that God is serious. God hates lying. We forget about that. We don't realize how much God hates lying. Notice as it goes on in verse number 13. And the rest does no man join himself to, but the people magnified him. So in verse 13, there's a crowd that said, you know that church over there? God's killing people over there. I'm not joining that church. I'm staying away from that. You say, well, that's a horrible result. But notice the next verse, verse number 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. You see, here's the other side of the coin. There are some people that says, man, I'm not giving up my lying. I'm not joining that church, man. I'm afraid I'd die. Well, praise the Lord, they have a fear of the Lord. But they said, they understood their lies could have consequences. But notice this, many more said, you know what? This is a God I could trust. This is a God who keeps his word. This is a God who wants his people to live right. I could be a part of that church because I want to live right and I want to be pleasing to God. I'm going to join that church because their God is real. You know, that's what we want. Our lying will help tell people whether God is real to us or not. You know, again, we live in America. We live in a culture full of lying. We had one of the presidential candidates a couple months ago in an interview say, did you lie? And this, have you ever lied? And the presidential candidate said, no, I don't remember ever telling a lie. That was public news. That was an interview. And you could watch that for yourself. And I'm like, what? No, we've all lied. But we live in a culture where that happens. And it's expected. And by the way, we participate in it. We participate in it. But God hates lies. God hates lies because it's opposite of his character. Let me show you one last thing dealing with lying in here. Show you in James chapter 3. And I want to show you that life and death is in the tongue. Life and death is in the tongue. The Bible talks about in James chapter 3 that this tongue, it has so much power. Right? You ever hear the expression that sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That's a lie. Words do hurt. Words can tear people down. But they could also build people up. And we have a lot of power. We can destroy people with our tongue. We could devastate people. We could ruin people with our tongue. There's so much power in it. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. Notice with me in verse number 1. James 3 in verse number 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in this world, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Now in verse 2 it says, hey, we're going to offend people. It's going to happen. But we don't have to use our tongue to purposely hurt people. Verse number 3, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, that we may turn their whole bodies. So here it's talking about what we need to do is we need to have control. And it gives the illustration of a bit and bridle for a horse. A bit is something you put in a horse's mouth. And what you do is you put the thumb in the horse's mouth. I worked with horses for a while. You put it open. You put the bit inside of it. You put the bridle over it. And then you use it to steer the horse to go whatever you want. Well, someone who has control of their tongue, that's what you need to do. You need to put a bit and bridle in there. And you need to control your tongue. Have you ever met someone that says, I just have no control. I just say whatever's on my mind. I know there's a lot of people who just can't help but to speak their mind and they need to stop. They need to dial it back because we don't need to hear everything that goes inside. There needs to be some control of what we say. Verse number 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whatsoever the governor listen to them. You could take a big ship and you have a small thing called a rudder that can steer an entire ship with just a small little part. That tongue can steer our direction and affect others. It's such a small thing, but can have such consequences and results from it. Verse number 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth it. You know, something small can happen. Remember, I gave you an illustration earlier of someone the preacher forgetting to shake someone's hand, and that person was so offended. You know, and their tongue made it burn fire and hotter until it was a big, unsurmountable thing. How many times have we made small things big things by our tongues, by telling everyone about it, and it's made it worse and worse and worse? Verse number 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every beast and the birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know what we have here is something that could set the world on fire. You know what we have here? Something that is full of poison. No wonder God put it behind ivory bars and a fleshly moat of our lips to keep that thing contained. Because it could hurt so many things. God hates lying. And our tongue can build people up. Our tongue can destroy people. Our tongue could be used to edify and point people to the Lord. Or our tongue, the way that we speak, can cause people to get away from God because of our tongue. God is an honest God. And God wants people to be drawn to Him. And we as His people, we have to be careful because of our tongue. How much trouble has occurred in your life because of your tongue? How many things have occurred in our life, whether it was friendships that were ruined, consequences at work, home life, family, friends, because of our tongue? Even to the place we're not even honest. You know, I try to tell people this all the time. As long as you're honest, it doesn't matter what type of trouble you're in. As long as you're honest, we can help you. You know, as long as you're honest with God, it doesn't matter how much trouble you've got into. As long as you're honest with Him, He can help you. God knows that we're going to get in trouble. It's how we deal with that trouble. If we try to lie and cover it up, we make things worse. You ever get to the place where you lie and then you have to remember what lie you told to what person and you have to keep it up? And that's a lot of work. That's awful. It's not a way to live. You know, we do get in trouble. And if we don't lie, if we're honest about it, people can help us. Other people can help us. If we're honest with people, people will respect that. And they can help us out. It doesn't make consequences It doesn't take away consequences, but the consequences are a lot less than if we tried to lie and try to cover it up. You know, I tell my kids, lying is one of the worst offenses in our house. They could get in trouble. I don't care what they've done. As long as they tell me the truth, I can help them. You know, we have a hard time dealing that with God. God can help us no matter how much trouble we get into, but if we're not honest with Him, He can't help us. We starve ourselves from the help that God wants to give. None of us are perfect, and we're not expected to be perfect. God wants us to be perfect. He wants us to work towards it, but we're not expected. We are going to mess up. But if we're quick to go to God and say, God, I messed up, He can help us. There was an old drunkard who came down to church, and the preacher preached on salvation, and afterwards the drunkard came and said, preacher, can you help me? And he said, all right, fine, let's pray, let's talk to the Lord. And he said, God, you know how this drunkard had come, and you know how he's drunk right now and full of alcohol, but he's come to you. And the drunkard said, wait a second, don't tell God, He doesn't need to know that. You know, sometimes we're not honest with God because we feel like we're telling on ourselves. Let me give you some news. You're not telling on yourself. God already knows. The word confession just means agreeing with God. When you confess your sins, you're not telling on yourself. You're just agreeing with God with what He already knows. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We keep the help that God wants to give us because we're not even honest with Him. We won't even admit to Him that we're wrong. We won't admit to Him that we're in trouble. We won't admit to Him that we messed up because we feel like we're telling on ourselves. God already knows. God would help us even more if we would just go to Him immediately. God, I messed up. Help me. It's when we say, God, you know, I should have done that. I deserve that. Or he owed it to me. When we justify ourselves, we're lying, by the way. But God can't help us. He wants to, but he can't until we're honest. Our tongue is so dangerous. Some people say the worst deception is self-deception. You know, there may be someone in here that says, you know, I believe I'm going to heaven. I've been in church all of my life. Some people say, well, I think I'm a good person. Well, the worst deception is self-deception. You know what the truth is, dear friend? All of us are sinners. Every single one of us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what the truth is, dear friend? Because of our sin, we have offended a holy, righteous God. For the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve a punishment from God. We deserve hell because of our sin. If we're going to be honest, we can admit that. The truth is that God loved us so much, he didn't want us to get punished. He loved us so much, he didn't want us to go to hell. So he sent Jesus down on this earth, who was robed in flesh to live the same life that you and I lived. Jesus went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then he died to pay the price that you and I owed him. You know what the truth is, dear friend? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, if you say, I'm a good enough person, you're lying to yourself. If you say, well, I've done my best, I believe you, but that's not good enough. If you say, but I've gone to church, that's not good enough. Some people lie to themselves even by saying, I'm saved, and you know that you're not. Let me tell you that some of you just need to be honest and say, God, I need you. Some of you just need to come to yourselves. I don't know your heart. I just know that I've seen too many preachers get saved, too many deacons' wives get saved, too many song leaders get saved, too many Sunday school teachers, too many good people. Don't go to hell from anyone. You say, but everyone will think less of me. No, let me tell you what everyone else will think, and here's the honest truth. Everyone will be glad that you got it settled. Every single one of us will be glad that you're going to heaven and that you know that you know that you know. Are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? Do you know from the Bible that you're going to heaven? Well, don't take it for granted. Don't play around with it. If you don't know for sure, oh, let us take the Bible and let us show you from God's precious word, the God who cannot lie, how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. For you, dear Christian, how is your tongue? First of all, are you honest with God? Are there some sins in your life that you know as sins, but you've been trying to hide from God and trying to pretend they're not there? You need to confess them to God and he'll cleanse you. Some of you just need a good shower today to wash you inside out. For others, sometimes people develop the habit of lying. You develop other habits in your life. You develop the habit of lying. And you almost can't help yourself. You lie at work. You lie to your family. What you need to do is get victory over that. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I'm going to say there is a way. God can help you. Some of you may have developed a reputation of lying. I may not know about it, but you know yourself. Let me tell you, there could be victory in Jesus, but you got to come and ask God for help and say, God, help me to be honest. Help me to be forthright. Help me to deal with others truthfully. Maybe some of you are having consequences of some lying. Maybe some of you need to ask for forgiveness and then try to get those relationships repaired. Our tongue is a dangerous thing, and in it has life and death. We could use it to destroy, or we could use it to build. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Let's use our tongues wisely. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.